me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 25, or if you have the notes, you can just look on the notes there. This morning, we are starting our nine-week series on the messy life of Jacob. The video you saw there is actually our first three messages, and we'll get to see that three times, and then we'll go on to another one. But I want to start this whole series with our key question. And maybe it's the whole key question of following Jesus. And the question is this, it's on your notes. Where are you grasping? Where are you grasping instead of leaning on God for the blessings, for the good things, for that which you desire in life, okay? Where are you grasping instead of leaning? And over the course of this message, I'm going to share some common themes about messy lives to help us even think through that question as you begin to formulate an answer, and we'll have some time at the end to talk about this. So I want to ask a question. We can have a show of hands as we begin to think about messy lives. How many here have ever looked at a really messy room in the place you live, whether you live in a house or a condo or an apartment? And okay, a lot of you have looked at messy rooms. Okay, I wasn't asking for that admission yet, but I tricked you and I didn't even know it. And then you've looked at somebody for whatever reason, okay, and you'd have had this thought, I wonder if their place is as messy as mine, okay? Raise your hand if you've ever thought that. Raise your hand really high and hold them up so that we have some people feeling a little better about themselves this morning. You're not alone, okay? Now, from places to persons, how many, for whatever reason, you look at another person, maybe walking in church, maybe it's somebody at work, and you've wondered, is their life is as messy as mine? And sometimes you wish you had a shirt and they would never know it was on there, and you could see them everywhere they go. You could see them when they're driving to church or when they're, you know, dealing with their boss or dealing with the person who's working on their house and they're not getting it right, or, you know, is their life as messy as mine? A friend of mine, I remember looking at our church directory. Some of you are old enough to remember what those are. I remember looking at this old church directory and seeing my friend and his family and his kids all about this big. And as far as I could tell in the directory, they all looked sane and clean and in their right mind. And I remember one day I'm talking to my friend at lunch. And we're there talking, and he begins to tell me about his messy life and the impact of his messy life on his children, on his marriage. And, you know, I will tell you, in that moment, he was actually practicing one of the spiritual disciplines given to us in the Bible about how you actually lean on God. You confess your sins to one another so that you might be healed. As he's telling me the story, a guy walks in the corner of the restaurant in a door over there, and he comes in, and my friend says, Neil, see Joe there? Joe and I actually went to Northwest Bible Church together for 20 years. His family, his kids were the same age as mine. We went to Sunday school together. Our kids went to Sunday school together. We grew up in the same neighborhood. We actually did lake outings together. We did some business deals together. And Joe never knew any of this about me. And yet my friend would tell you, he missed out on an opportunity to grow. He missed out on an opportunity to be loved, because as we are vulnerable, we are loved. And whatever that thing was, maybe in a way it was this. It was his own grasping to have an image so that somebody would say, you matter, you're important, you're worth something, right? Now, I want to think about Jacob's life, and
What do you know about Jacob? Let's have some people just, what comes to your mind when you think about Jacob? Go ahead. Don't be shy here in our small group today. What's that? Usurper. Yeah. He was good at that. What else? What? He wrestled with God. Here was a guy who somehow has this amazing deal. One night he wrestles with God. What else? He was a mama's boy. And it's really kind of funny to us, right? But man, if that's ever been you and you've tried to break out of that, whew. 12 sons, a daughter, 2 wives. Could you imagine breakfast at their house? I mean, that's reality TV show stuff, right? He's a very modern day character. At times, a very poor husband, just a kind of aloof father. He's a guy we can relate to, and I want you to hear this. I actually believe in his story over the next 9 weeks, you're going to find incredible hope. Incredible hope. I think it's hope for people who know they have a messy life. I think it's hope for people who want to admit that they have a messy life. And I think it's hope for people who are uniquely blessed, and your life doesn't seem that messy, and God wants to just give you compassion for people. And here's why I say it's incredible hope, because his whole life, it seems like there's more messiness than stuff that's right. And Jacob is actually on this journey from grasping to leaning on God to the point where Jacob, of all people, shows up in Hebrews chapter 11. And if you know anything about your Bible, you know Hebrews chapter 11, God picks out some people from history and says, I want to commend these people for their faith, for their ability to lean on me. And in Hebrews 11:21, it's like Jacob's name is up in lights when it says, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped leaning on his staff. Folks, if you ever wonder, am I ever going to get it right? If you ever wonder, what does God think of me? Look at that. At the end of his life, Jacob got something, and God says, yes. And I want everyone to know about you. So, we're going to know about him over the next 9 weeks. And what we're going to talk about here is 3 common themes of messy lives to help you think about at least your initial answer to this question, where are you grasping instead of leaning? So the first thing I want to say is this. God is involved in your messy life. God is involved in a messy world where there are hurricanes. And this is really important because you know what? If there's a God who is involved, theologians, we like to say this, he is sovereign. He actually wants you to lean on him, and it is actually for your good. So, verse 19, it says, this is the account of Abraham's son, Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah. Verse 21, it says, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. And the Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. Now, you know, there's a thing that happens in our brains where we read certain things that really connect with us. They can put little deals on your head, and they can see things lighting up in your brains because the synapses are making connections. And I wonder how much lighting up was going on in our brains when I read about Abraham and Isaac and Rebekah and this thing about a barren wife. And I will tell you this, for an ancient Israelite, they could have lit up a whole city with what was going on in their brains when they would read Abraham, Isaac, and Rebekah and a barren woman. Because to every time they read these names, you know what it said to them? God is involved. God is actually involved in our world, and God is involved with us, and he cares about us personally. It was a word of sovereignty in their lives because they were intimately acquainted with the story that says God created the world and there's Adam and Eve. And when Adam and Eve sinned, all of a sudden they have two sons and one son kills the other son. The crime rate was pretty bad at that time, okay? And the whole world's going crazy. There's this huge flood and God says, I'm not gonna let this go on forever. The devastation of these storms. And he looks out in the world and he sees a guy way back there and his name is Abraham. And he says, you know, Abraham, you're nothing special, but I'm gonna love you because I love you. And Abraham, you need to know right now you won the lottery. And what I'm gonna give you, I'm gonna give you descendants like the stars. And also, I'm gonna give you land, 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 because that was of value in those days. And you know what? I'm gonna use you to not only bless you, but you're gonna be a blessing to others as you learn to lean on me, and you're gonna have an impact in the whole world. So every time they read, oh wow, God was involved. And he's got this son, Isaac, okay? Son of laughter, because if you remember, Abraham's wife, Sarah, couldn't have a baby. And she was 90 years old when God got really involved and she gave birth. And we should laugh. That's why we call him Isaac, okay? And now, the same thing's happening again. Isaac is married and his wife is barren. And so he prays to the Lord, and she becomes pregnant. Now, verse 22. The babies jostled each other within her. The word jostled there is something like this, smashing and crashing. It's the Mayweather-McGregor fight going on in her womb, okay? It says, no, feeling that, she says, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, because I am involved in this. You look at the text here. The Lord says, listen, there are two nations in your womb. You're going to have twins. There's going to be two peoples. They're going to be separated. Great nations are going to come from them. And then God says this, I'm going to get involved in a way because I get to call the shots. And I really do want to bring blessing to the world. And I'm going to overturn one of the most time-honored customs, important customs of the day, which was this. The older is always, always, always over the younger, okay? Now we know, I'm going to read in a second here, Jacob was the younger just by a few minutes, I guess. And God says, I'm going to overturn this. And the younger is going to be over the older. And the younger is gonna get the blessing. It's gonna get the inheritance, and the older is gonna serve him. And everybody in that family is gonna have a choice to make, not just Jacob, about are they gonna lean on God? Do they really believe there's a God involved and somehow I've gotta lean on him? So I'll ask you that question. Do you actually believe, church? Let's not take anything for granted here. Do you believe there's a God who's actually involved in your life today, right now? And that he's not like the proverbial clockmaker who builds his clock, winds it up, and then walks away and says, we're going to see what happens. That's not what we believe about God. He is involved, and he actually wants to bless you, to care for you, and to bring about his good purposes in your life as you lean on him. Now, I have to say this because I will tell you there are some people here who are thinking right now, Neil, do you really know what you're saying here? How can you say God is involved in my life? Do you have any clue at all what happened to me way back then? Are you saying God was involved? That's a really, really painful question. And what I want to ask you to do is hang in there with me here. Because in no way am I denying the messiness of life. And what I want you to know this is, in no way does the Bible deny the messiness of life. It doesn't try to hide any of the weaknesses and struggles of its characters. It gets really specific at times. And so here's the second thing I want to say as we think through this idea of where are you grasping instead of leaning. The first common theme of a messy life, God is involved. But the second is this, families impact us, okay? Families impact us. And some of you are thinking, Tom, but you're a genius, okay? Families impact us by contributing to who we are, okay? They contribute to what we look like. Some of you aren't that fired up about that, okay? They contribute to how we respond to life, and we'll talk about that in a minute. I want you to think about this idea that God isn't hiding things. He's not trying to make it look all nice. He's driving us to a Savior. I want you to think about Abraham, hero. Abraham's a hero, right? He's awesome. Yeah, and when Abraham one day is looking at a king, and he's about to go into his land, and he's looking at his wife, who looks pretty darn good, and you know what Abraham does? King, I want you to know, my wife, well, she's not my wife, she's just my sister. And he lies. And Isaac, family's contributing to who we are. Isaac one day is looking at a king, and he's looking at his wife, who looks pretty good, and he says, she's my sister, to save his own hide. And then you got Jacob. This guy can lie. Because families impact who we are. In the story today, we'll continue here. It says, in verse 24, when the time came for Rebekah to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. Not very attractive. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country. He was an adventurer, right? He was a hunter. He was the captain of the football team, right? He was a Texan. He's the guy we root for, okay? Because everybody loves a winner. Well, Jacob was a quiet man staying among the tents. Now, verse 28, I want you to circle it, underline it if you're writing your Bibles. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Isaac loved Esau. Rebekah loved Jacob. Here we are. Take your corners. Here's a dad and his son, Isaac and Esau. And at the other corner of this fight, we have a mom and her son, Rebekah and Jacob. What do we call that when that happens in a family, church? Favoritism. Right? Families impact us by contributing to who we are. That favoritism almost cost Jacob his life, as we're going to see next week. And that favoritism cost Rebekah her relationship with Jacob. That favoritism somehow got Isaac in a position where he was going to fight all he could, giving Jacob the blessing that God said to Rebekah he was supposed to get. How many here have ever said this? I'll never do that thing my parents did. I won't be like my parents. Okay, thank you for your honesty back there in the corner. Favoritism. So here you have Jacob. He's got one of his wives he really loves, and she has a son named Joseph. There's 12 sons, and somehow his love for Joseph was so great, it was so obvious, it's creating incredible pain for the brothers, and they almost kill Joseph with their own hands till they sell him into slavery, and Jacob mourns for a son. He's thought he was dead for years. And church, I just want to remind you why this question is so important. Where are you grasping instead of leaning? Because what you see in the scripture and in Jacob's life is that grasping leaves a wake of destruction like a Category 5 hurricane, right? Now, I need to say something here about this whole thing about families impact us, and it really is important because it shapes, right? It shapes how we grasp a lot of times. I said this, families contribute to who we are. They contribute, but they are not the ultimate responsible cause. Okay, I really want you to track with me here. They contribute, but they're not the ultimate responsible cause. See, nowhere does God say, okay, Jacob, I know your family was lined up in these corners and there was all this favoritism going on. And Jacob, listen, I don't blame you just for doing whatever you had to do, whenever you had to do it, to whoever you had to do it, to get what you had to get. No, he never does that. He constantly, it's like God is taking Jacob and he's prying his hands loose to take him on a journey so that he learns how to lean on God. It really, folks, think about this. This is so freeing. It says this, I never have to ever see myself ultimately as a victim with no hope because, point one, God is involved by his grace, right? Families contribute to who we are. Now, parents, I gotta say this because whenever you start talking about kids and contributing, kind of we get, you know, like this, and I'm feeling either a lot of pride or shame, depending on which child it is of mine, okay? And I remember one time when one of my children were going way off the tracks, and I'm battling not going into a deep place of shame. And a friend of mine says, Neil, I want to tell you, I know this one family, they had two kids, a boy and a girl, and I can't imagine any more perfect parents, and both the boy and girl just blew it with their lives. Their names were Adam and Eve. And they had perfect parents, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And I also want to tell you some really good news about just the fact that there's a God involved with our messy lives, especially as families are impacting us and contributing to who we are. There's a lot of people here that I know whose parents were really far from perfect, had marriages that were far from perfect, made a lot of bad choices, and you're sitting out here, and you know what? Because of the grace of Jesus coming in your life because God is involved, you've learned to lean. And it's not perfect, but you're sitting here in your right mind. Where are you grasping instead of leaning? God is involved and he wants you leaning because he wants to carry out his purposes in your life. And families, they shape how we grasp. Now, I want to address this question of just, Why do we do it? And we're going to talk more about this next time. And it's my third common theme of a messy life, and it's this. We hunger for importance. Every single person in this room, I don't care who you are, there's like this big, hungry part of us for importance, for blessing, for you know what? In Jacob's case, for a dad to say, hey, I see you too. In Jacob's case, for somebody really important in your life to say, you know, you actually bring some value here. And I'm telling you, you know, I'm not asking you to feel guilty about that because God actually made you to want that. Adam and Eve in the garden. I got to go back there again before I move back to Jacob's story. Think about Adam and Eve in the garden. God comes in and says, Adam and Eve, I want you to know you're so important to me. I just want to bless you. And so here's a garden, and it's good, 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 good. And God says to them, you know, Adam and Eve, you're so important to me. I just want to bless you. And so I'm going to give you food in your garden, and you're not going to have to use pesticides and stuff like that on it. And Adam and Eve, you're so important to me. I just want to bless you, and I'm going to give you meaningful work, and there's not going to be weeds in the garden, and it's never going to feel like a J-O-B, okay? Adam and Eve, you're so important to me. I just want to bless you, and you're this important. I want you to rule and reign in my stead on this earth, and the whole world is somehow going to see me through you. And Adam and Eve, you're so important. I want to bless you, and it's why I gave you other human beings to be in relationship with. And think about this. This is what Satan did. Do you really believe God is involved with you and he really wants to bless you and you're that important that he wouldn't hold out on you? And when Eve took that first bite of the apple and then Adam followed and that went down into their stomach, what it created was this huge void and hunger for importance. And so now you've got two really hungry boys named Jacob and Esau, with two really hungry parents named Isaac and Rebekah. And so here's how the story goes. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished, and he said to Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stuff. I'm famished. And the Hebrew here is, it's really kind of funny because Esau sees this pot of stew that Jacob is making, okay? Now, it literally says red, red. Give me some of that red, red. When he says, give it to me, the word is a word used to put out food or shove it down an animal's throat, okay? Esau the hunter is about to become the hunted. How many people went to like Colorado or New Mexico this year? Raise your hands. How many heard or reports or saw bears? Raise your hand. Did some people? Look at all the hands coming up here, okay? You know, Jay and Tracy Zaleski were here the first hour. They had a bear come into their cabin, grab a Dr. Pepper and their turkey bacon because he was trying to eat healthy, and then it could crawl out the window. We saw five bears. Four of them were crossing the road while Vila was driving and had to hit her brakes, and we almost ran into this big mama bear, and then the babies passed behind us. There's a lot of bears right now. The population is going up, so you know what? There's more permits being given out so the hunters can be hunted. And you know one of the ways they hunt bears? They take a really huge trash can and they fill it with candy, because they know they have this insatiable appetite. They're hungry. And Esau's hungry. And Jacob's hungry. And when Esau says, give me some of that candy, that red, red, Jacob has been longing for a word from a dad, I love you. Jacob, who's been hungry for a blessing promised him by God. Come on. He goes on the hunt. And it says in verse 31, first, sell me your birthright. You want that? You sell me your birthright. Now, the birthright, folks, this was the customary relationship between a father and the firstborn son, okay? It's very connected to this idea of blessing. Customary relationship between a father and firstborn son. It was expected that the father would always give the firstborn son the best seat at the table, that the firstborn son would always be the one following the father around when the father's talking about the family business, that the firstborn son, when the father's introducing the family, this is my son. And the firstborn son was the one who got the blessing. Now, we'll talk more about this next time. Oversimplification, the blessing was the family inheritance. Now, remember, this family, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they've got the winning lottery ticket. Descendants, land, and impact in the whole world. Talk about being important. And Jacob says, sell that to me right now. Give me the best seat at the table. Now, Esau, the bear, says, look, I'm about to die. What good is a birthright to me? Because he had no clue that God was involved in his life and didn't have any thoughts right now about leaning on God. And so Jacob the hunter moves in. Swear to me first. You swear right now, today, give it to me, because Jacob and Esau both had this desire for instant gratification. They're just like us. They've got a desire to be important, to feel blessed. They got a need to have someone like them to succeed at their work, to feel important, whatever it is, to control their world or their circumstances, whatever that thing is, and they got to get it right now. And Jacob says, okay, sign on the dotted line. And it says, he swore to him, selling his birthright. And Jacob gave Esau some of the bread and lentil stew. And here's how it describes Esau. Like a bear going in to the cabin and leaving. He ate and he drank. He got up and he left. And Esau despised his birthright. And again, right there you see the despising of his birthright, the beginnings of what happens when we grasp, and the pain that's created in the world around us. And so, church, I want to ask you right now to take a minute to think about this. Where are you grasping instead of leaning? Because God is involved in your life. And I know there's lots of forces, including our family, that impact us and contribute and shape how we do this thing here, right? Knowing you are going to go for blessing and good things, whether you grasp or whether you lean. So let's take a minute and just think about this question. Where are you grasping instead of leaning? Where are you grasping instead of leaning? And I really hope today is just this initial answer. And here's what I believe that God is actually going to take you further and deeper into this over the next 9 weeks. And that whatever you came up with today, there actually may be more. Now, here's what we're going to do in terms of our benediction for the next 9 weeks. We're going to remind ourselves, just to help us move from grasping to leaning, that it is from God, from whom all blessings flow. So over the next 9 weeks, as our reminder, we're going to sing the doxology together. Let's acknowledge God, from whom our blessings flow.